From Redeemer Broadcasting, this is Holding All Things Together for this final weekend in August. I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Calvin Carter. A good news item hit the press recently. The Pentagon is rolling out a new elective course in military high schools that is focused on Western civilization, American history, classical learning, and Christianity's influence on the West. Finally, the goal is to teach kids to appreciate our country, recognize its Christian roots, and encourage patriotism. These kids are children of our warfighters, those in the military. In the past, these kids have been subject to brainwashing to be American-hating socialists. Predictably, there is pushback to this positive curriculum from those on the left, questioning whether Christianity should play any role at all. Here to join us for a discussion is Alvin Louie from the group Courage is a Habit.
You know, it's the pushback are from the same people that are pushing critical race theory in the government K-12, even in private schools, and then in the military, in the DOD education system, because they don't want any child left untouched. They want every child, whether you're studying in Montana, California, obviously, Colorado, New York, or even in the military. They want those children to hate this nation. It's anti-white, is of course anti-Christian, is anti-country, anti-America, anti-constitution, anti-merit, anti-building generational wealth, anti-personal and familial success, and whether it be financial success, whether it be individualism away from government.
Also ahead, Pastor Bill Shisco reminds us Acts chapter 2, verse 39, teaches that the promise represented in baptism, that promise, is to you and to your children. Peter essentially reiterates the household promise given to Abraham and his children. Later in the program, writer Jerry Wiss considers a watershed event in Jacob's life. Jacob is now free from the yoke of Laban, his father-in-law. But coming with his large household to the border of Edom, where his brother Esau is, he now faces another challenge. How will he be able to appease Esau, whose birthright Jacob had manipulated away 20 years before? Finally, we'll take another look at this week in history. All this just ahead on Holding All Things Together.
Well, baptism, Christian baptism with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, is to be of adults who profess faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to him. And to you who are baptized, that is God's promise to you that he'll be your God, if you will. It's a promise to him of his dowry that he gives us himself. And we learn about that in Acts 2:39. And most of us are familiar with this. And for many, we think it ends there. Person hasn't been baptized as an adult, person professes faith in Christ, he's to be baptized, that's it. Acts 2.39 goes on to say the promise represented in baptism, a promise fulfilled by the Holy Spirit, the promise is to you and to your children, and to as many, you and your children, as the Lord our God will call to himself. Don't miss that. Now, there Peter is referring to a couple of prophecies in Isaiah 44 and verse 3, in which the Holy Spirit will be poured out from on high on you and your offspring, and Isaiah 59 and verse 21, where the Lord links his word and spirit, as we always ought to do, and says that word that's in you and the spirit that's in you will be in your children, in your children's children. So what Peter does is he reiterates the household promise given to Abraham and his children, marked in the Old Testament for males by circumcision, which is the Old Testament type of baptism. And it's very interesting. Once you get the gospel going to the Gentiles, It's interesting that specifically at those points is the baptism of Lydia and her household, the baptism of the jailer and his household, and there's no mention of his whole household believing there. In 1 Corinthians 1:16, Paul says he baptized individuals, to be sure, but also the household of Stephanas. And he said, if I baptized any other household, I don't know. So household baptisms were really the norm in the New Testament, as households were members of the Old Testament. And this teaching is really what enables you to do justice to all of what the Scriptures teach about baptism. But don't end with baptism, please. Remember the promise, whether you were baptized as an adult or as an infant, it's to believers. Believe what that baptism signifies and live every day out of that. It's another way of saying, I am Christ's and he is mine.
On the Zoom line with us today is Alvin Louie, and he is president of Courage is a Habit. And Alvin, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you, sir. I really appreciate it. Always a pleasure to talk to your wonderful audience, so thank you.
You put out a little blurb here online that really caught my attention about the Pentagon rolling out a new elective course in military high schools. Can you explain what that's all about, Alvin?
Well, in any other time, this would be not something you and I would be talking about.
Exactly.
So the military, they have a school for the kids, of course, that where their parents, one or more parents, are serving in our armed services. And you would think that if nothing else, that those schools at the military level would be about teaching kids, good academics, history, be proud of our country, the sacrifices people have made, on and on. But that's not true. Over the years, the schools in the military are just as bad as your general government K-12 out in the public sector.
Right.
And so the Pentagon put out a new curriculum where they're going to be teaching kids about the country, our country, the founding of our country, the people built on faith, the kind of men that sacrificed, the people that sacrificed. And just so that the children understand why one or both of their parents are currently serving the country, which is why they are in this particular school system in the first place.
That's right. It's just so obvious, Alvin, when I see stuff like this, and then there's pushback, it's like, whoa, what are you talking about?
Yeah. You know, it's the pushback are from the same people that are pushing critical race theory in the government K-12,
exactly,
even in private schools, and then in the military, in the DOD education system, because they don't want any child left untouched. They want every child, whether you're studying in Montana, California, obviously, Colorado, New York, or even in the military. They want those children to hate this nation as anti-white, is
correct,
of course, anti-Christian, is anti-country, anti-America, anti-constitution, anti-merit, anti-building generational wealth, anti-personal and familial success, and whether it be financial success, whether it be individualism away from government. And the irony is that for many years now, and we did a few projects on this a couple years ago, it would be shocking to people that the children who are sitting in these classrooms, while their parents are serving this country, they are learning to hate this country. Think about that. Think about how grotesque that is.
Yeah, that is exactly right. You're nailing it, Alvin.
And people would not believe it. They won't believe that that same critical race theory, the same climate changeism, obviously the transgenderism, America is on stolen land, and all these things are very much in the Department of Defense's education system.
Yeah.
And so this new curriculum is proposed, and if I showed most people, they'll be like, why is this a new curriculum? Why isn't that just a curriculum?
This is just common sense, and yet people don't like common sense today. Sadly, some of this has crept into our churches, Alvin. I know of a case where multiple times and multiple pastors would get up and say in a church things knocking America, and never would they cover any kind of a conservative agenda. But yes, the progressive agenda would always be there, and a church that has West Point cadets attending. You know, we should learn to love our nation because of its Christian principles that were at the very root of the formation of this nation.
So the media and the academics, academia, and I say academia meaning K through 12 all the way through college, the Hollywood and academia are never out of line about anything when it comes to politics. They are always, the right hand and the left hand always shakes.
Yes.
And one of the two big things that has really been prevalent in our culture is the anti-Christian, anti-white narrative.
Yeah.
And so what happens is a lot of the churches, because they've punted on the culture wars, because they thought, well, we can just hide here in the pulpit, and as long as we pray, and then we're good, just tithe and pray. What happened is our enemies, the communists, were like, great, perfect. Just keep on hiding there.
It plays into their hand.
Perfect, because we don't want you to be too active. We just want you to sit here in a building every Sunday and then pretend that everything will be fine.
Yes.
And so what happens is the way the church has gotten many churches, because they have no courage, which is why my organization is called Courage is a Habit, is that when they say things like inclusion, oh, the Christians eat it up. They eat it all up, not realizing that they're bringing in the Trojan horse, the inclusion, the diversity. They ate it all up, all churches, but a lot of churches, and increasingly more. And so what happens is once they get that BLM flag in there, once they get that narrative in there, obviously there are going to be people at churches that will push back, right? Whether it's a leadership or parts of the congregation. And once they do, all they have to do is say the magical incantation, the magical word that will solve the pushback. You are a racist.
Yeah.
And because for some odd reason, still very confusing to me, there are people today, both Christians and white people or non-white people, where that word, Dan, still means something to them.
Oh yeah.
We've been invaded by illegal aliens. We've got Sharia law in certain cities in our land. And yet, you tell someone the magical incantation of you're a racist and they start melting like they are.
Oh, that's so true. There's another phrase that works the same way, and that is Christian nationalist. I avoid the phrase because people get upset about it. However, I am a Christian, and I don't believe in paganism in America, and I'm sorry, it's an either or, and I love our country. I think it's the greatest country in the world. So I suppose you could call me a Christian nationalist, although I'll not pick up the term myself. But as soon as that term gets bantied about, those of us who are conservative Christians seem to back down. We kind of run away and say, oh, the last thing I want to be called is a Christian nationalist. Come on in, socialism, and take over our church.
Well, the communists are very good at what we call it, courage is a habit. We call it language contamination. And
yes.
Language contamination is when they use your vocabulary but not your dictionary. They understand that they have two powers, is language and your empathy. And those things work hand in hand, weaponizing your empathy. And so they have to take over the language. And so there's nothing wrong with being a Christian nationalist, because that's literally just a description of your belief system. And there's nothing wrong with that, because everybody in every other country will say that, right? If you're saying you're a Muslim nationalist or Hindu nationalist or a Buddha nationalist, nobody will blink an eye.
No.
Because if I go to another country and that's their religion, I would not expect them to hate the base religion or their own country.
Correct.
It could be a horrible country, but if you're from that country, you still want to say I'm proud to be here. It doesn't matter.
That's how it works.
That's the whole world, right? It would be silly to say. It'd be stupid not to say that. And so that language is very powerful. And so because we are a you don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to be too controversial. Let's just pray and stay in the building. Because of that, we've seeded language after language after language, and we never stop and say, no, I won't do it. I'm not going to call that. I'm not going to agree to that. I reject your premise.
Yes, yes.
Right?
Well,
that's the language. You have to reject. It's just, you just reject the premise and continue going on. They have no power.
Yeah.
The power comes from your own mind.
Are people waking up, Alvin, as they hear the truth from groups like yours, Courage is a Habit?
Waking up and taking actions are two different things.
Yes.
So waking up, yes.
Okay.
That's the way. But most people, I think when you say waking up, the assumption for a lot of people is waking up equals action.
Yes.
So if I say, oh, it's language contamination, the usual vocabulary, not your dictionary, when they call you a racist, is dishonest. They might go, you know what? Thinking back over the last 10 years, you're right. That is so true. Every time I try to say this, they don't have a counter. They'll say you're racist, and I back down. So does that person wake up? Yes. Have they? In that scenario, have I waken up that man? Yeah, theoretically, sure. But if I ask him, now I want you to go to your Facebook page and say there's no such thing as racism. I'm no longer guilty. I'm proud to be white. Can you do that? Okay. He could do that. He should do that. There's no reason why you shouldn't do that. Or there's no such thing as a trans child. It's all child abuse. It's a social contagion.
Yeah.
Can you take that awareness and that, okay, I've woken up, which is the question you have for me, the people waking up, and then taking it outside of your mind? That is the work.
Now, Alvin, we're out of time. I want people to look you guys up and learn more and get more involved. Where can they go online to do that?
Well, first of all, thank you for the opportunity, Dan. I really appreciate it. It's an honor to be here, be on your show. CourageIsAHabit.org. That's CourageIsAHabit.org is where our catalogs are. A huge catalog for parents of school-aged children, whether you're private school, public school. And our socials are at Courage Habit. We build these tools for you, for the parent who we understand don't have a lot of time, but we teach you what's happening in your children's schools. And more importantly, we give you a call to action. We're a very offensive-minded organization. And we are a nonprofit. I have a very small team. We work 7 days a week. So every time you share our tool, every time you share something that we're doing or our socials, or you donate $10 to us so that we pay for some subscriptions per year, it really goes a long way. And coming to a show like yours means a lot to me.
Well, Alvin Louie, my brother, thank you so much for joining us today, and may God bless you.
Thank you so much.
Returning this week to Genesis, Jerry Wiss considers a watershed event in Jacob's life. Jacob is now free from under the yoke of Laban, his father-in-law. But coming with his large household to the border of Edom, where his brother Esau is, he now faces another challenge. How will he be able to appease Esau, whose birthright Jacob had manipulated away 20 years before? Jacob is afraid and comes before the Lord in heartfelt prayer, while also taking precautions in the event Esau's meeting with him turns violent. Jerry is a frequent contributor to Holding All Things Together and is a writer for Christian Renewal magazine.
We come to a watershed moment in the life of Jacob, the covenant heir, as he traverses to Canaan. He and his household are now near Edom, where Esau has settled in the last 20 years, with his Hittite wives, and likely some of the Hittite people as well, perhaps, as well as some of the descendants of Ishmael. Except for the Hittites, these are people connected to the covenant God made with Abraham through birth, but not by faith. It's interesting to note that Esau, Jacob's twin brother, is no longer in Canaan, the land of promise, but as noted in Genesis 32, near Mount Seir, just outside Canaan to the southeast. Esau is no longer resident in the land of promise because he does not share in the promise, as is also true of Ishmael and his descendants. In Genesis 32, verses 1 and 2, we see that God had sent angels to meet Jacob, a sign, no doubt, confirming God's presence with him during this time of uncertainty. Uncertainty and travail mark Jacob's life up until this point, and will in the future, as we will see. And yet through this, God is always present, reassuring, comforting, blessing, and coming through to honor his promises to the covenant heir, thus teaching him and strengthening his faith. Under Laban, Jacob prospered but faced continual consternation in regard to his uncle's actions. He worked hard for him and with integrity, but this did not seem to make a difference. Cheated, pursued, threatened, Jacob is finally released to follow God's command in Genesis 31, verse 3, where God tells him, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." But now he faces another problem, Esau, the brother whose birthright Jacob had manipulated away for himself, receiving the covenant blessing from Isaac that was meant for Esau, though God, of course, had arranged for Jacob to obtain it all along. Jacob left Canaan, remember, to escape Esau's wrath. Esau would have killed him. Now, after 20 years, he returns, obeying God's command to do so. Jacob has God's command to return and God's reassurance. But what about Esau? In Genesis 32, verses 3 through 5, we learn that Jacob sent messengers to Esau, alerting him of his return and referring to Esau as Lord and to himself as Esau's servant. He also recounts his many holdings with which God has blessed him, hinting at sharing this prosperity with his estranged brother. But the servants return not with a message of welcome and hospitality, but simply with a return message that Esau is coming to meet Jacob with 400 men. Uh-oh. Fearing the worst, Jacob divides his holdings into two camps, thinking if Esau attacks one, the other might possibly escape without pursuit. What follows is a heartfelt prayer in Genesis 32, verses 9 through 12. There, Jacob rehearses to the Lord God's command and promise to return to Canaan and that God would do him good if he obeys. He also recounts the Abrahamic covenant, which now belongs to him and not Esau, that the Lord will make his offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Jacob, as every Christian today should, looks to the promises when distressed and under pressure. God has promised his people deliverance, protection, and salvation, and God never breaks his promises. Jacob is concerned about his survival and future, but lodged here in the prayer, without his entirely understanding it, is the promise of the Messiah, the deliverer who would come forth from his line, the Lord Jesus Christ. In him is the promise of deliverance and an eternal one, not only for Jacob and his house, but for God's people from among all the nations of the world throughout history. Of note, too, is Jacob's realization of his standing before God as an unworthy servant, quite the change from the trickster personality when we first meet him. More next time.
Time once again for This Week in History. August 23rd, 1572. Huguenot leader Coligny is assassinated in Paris. It becomes known as the St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre, as Catholic forces continue killing Huguenots well into the 24th. Charles IX took credit publicly, and Pope Gregory XIII had a medallion struck to commemorate what he called the Holy Act. August 24th. 1683. Puritan John Owens dies in Ealing, England. At 12 years of age, he entered Oxford in 1628. He was removed from Oxford in 1637, having had disagreements with the Archbishop. He wrote a book against Arminianism, took Parliament's side in the English Civil War, and became a favorite of Oliver Cromwell. He was offered a church in Boston, which he turned down, and scolded Puritans there for persecuting those who disagreed with them. August 25th, 1939. If ever a wonderful wiz there was, the Wizard of Oz is one because, on this day in 1939, the film The Wizard of Oz, starring Judy Garland, debuts in the United States. And finally, also on August 25th, 1560, the Protestant faith is officially adopted in Scotland. That was This Week in History, events as man recorded them, as God ordained them.
That's our program for this week. Thanks for joining us. Holding All Things Together is a production of Redeemer Broadcasting, and the views expressed are those of the participants. If you'd like to support us and help on production and distribution expenses, you may visit our website and give in a secure fashion online. We're found at RedeemerBroadcasting.org. For Holding All Things Together, I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Calvin Carter.
God willing, see you next week.